if you're a parent, you probably know and understand the desire of children to be able to look back at pictures from the past. And especially in today's age with the technology, when I am able to carry around a camera that is as advanced as the most advanced camera from maybe 10 or 15 years ago, just in my pocket. When Stephanie and I went on our honeymoon 17 years ago, do you know what we used to take pictures on our honeymoon? A disposable camera. How many of you even know what I'm talking about? Okay. A camera that had film in it, if you know what that is. And we took pictures on the camera. We took the film out and threw the camera away. It was just a little piece of almost cardboard, it seemed like, from CVS or Walgreens or something. What's amazing is we never got that film developed until several years later. We found this roll of film in our stuff somewhere, and we were like, what's this? And we took it and had it developed, and the pictures actually still came out, and it was our honeymoon pictures. A few years later, we really stepped up in the world. I believe Stephanie had requested it of her grandparents for a birthday or Christmas or something as we were traveling for Pensacola, and they got her a digital camera for birthday or Christmas or something. This digital camera, if I recall correctly, was a whole 5-megapixel camera. I'm pretty sure my phone today has like a 48-megapixel camera in it. In case you're not exactly sure, that number means the higher number, the higher quality the picture is. So things have really changed. And especially now when our kids ask us to look at pictures, which they'll do regularly. We might be driving somewhere. We might just be sitting at the house and, you know, we've told them, no, we're not going to watch TV. You know, you need to find other things to do, you need to play, you need to color, you need to read books. And from time to time, one of them or multitudes of them will ask, can I look at pictures on your phone? And they want to go through the camera roll and just look back at pictures from when you were a baby, from vacation, from the trip to the park, from whatever it was. I'm assuming that pre-digital age, and I experienced this, you were a little more picky and choosy about when you took a picture. You had 30 pictures on that roll of film, and you didn't want to waste any of them. You know how it is now, right? On my phone, I can hold down the button, and it'll just snap pictures like 10 a second. And I'll have hundreds of pictures, and it's no big deal. What's another gigabyte of space of my memory gone on my phone? No big deal. But they enjoy this. It's enjoyable to look back at good times, memorable events, the first smile if you happen to catch it, the first word on a video, the first step. Remembering experiences is something that many of us want to hold on to. But when this happens, especially with the ages of our children, it also comes with a multitude of questions. I'm talking like lots of questions. Like, which baby was this? Or, you know, what were we doing there? Where were we? What was going on? Why was I wearing that? You know, just all these different things. Nowadays, when an individual passes away, one of the regular occurrences at a memorial service, a funeral service, a celebration of life service, is pictures. You you can't sit through a meeting with the representative from the funeral home that's handling the service without being asked for pictures that maybe tell the story of that person's life so they can put them on a show and play it during the visitation, play it before the service, play it after the service, and many times they will then give a CD or a thumb drive or a file of that show to the family to have for all of time. In a way, pictures are memorials. Simple reminders of people and events that mean something to us. But memorials come in many different forms. It's not just pictures. You can travel around the world, in our country and in other countries, and you may see a plaque. You might see a statue. You might see a monument. You might see a building that's built after a particular style of architecture, and that building itself is a memorial. You can go to museums. You can go to parks. You can go to national forests or parks and see different forms of memorials. You can go to forts that have been kind of made historical. They're not an active fort per se anymore. It's a historical monument now. Just a couple of weeks ago, as my family and I were vacationing in Pensacola, Florida, we had the privilege of visiting the Naval Air Station in Pensacola. A couple of years ago when we had visited, we weren't able to do that because it had been closed for several years to civilians due to a shooting that had happened. But this time we were able to go, and at the Naval Air Station in Pensacola is the National Naval Aviation Museum. You go into the museum and there are aircraft going back to the early days of man being in flight up to modern day naval aircraft that are used for scouting, that are used for radar, that are used for battle combat. While we were there, it's not separate at all from the museum. There's kind of an area that is set aside for presentations. There's a stage, there are chairs, and they will regularly use this area for different types of programs and presentations. At one point while we were there, they were finishing up a week of air camp with young people, and they were giving out awards. But when we were first there, we noticed that there were a bunch of sailors, soldiers, who were seated, and there was a naval officer in all his fancy getup with his different medals and his ranks on his dress uniform, and he was speaking, and I began to realize pretty quickly that this was a retirement presentation. Captain, I don't remember his first name, but Captain Bear was retiring from the Navy after 38 years of service. And I just stood there for a while and watched as he spoke. And then as they went through what the Navy goes through, apparently regularly, one of the sailors who had the rank of Master Chief got up and he did a monologue that's called The Watch. And apparently this is something that is routinely done when a naval officer retires. And then they showed, as the Captain Bear, who was retiring, requested permission to come ashore for the final time. Of course, he was already on shore, but this is just a traditional thing. So there was another officer there and Captain Bear, and he faced one another and saluted, and he walked down. And then they had all of the sailors who were present who had ever served under Captain Bear all line up on sides, and there were dozens of them as he walked with his family between them as he was coming ashore for the final time. And it was a neat memorial of his years of naval service. Memorials come in many forms. And one of the most iconic memorials found in the Bible is described here in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Do you know what made up this memorial? 12 stones. The people of Israel had escaped Egypt. They had already experienced the 40 years of wilderness wanderings because of their initial rebellion to go into the land when God told them to go. And now they are at the bank of the Jordan River, preparing to go into the land again, this time obediently. Joshua is their leader. They had escaped from Egypt some 42 years earlier. They're on the bank of the Jordan River, ready to march into the land, but there's a little bit of a problem. They're at the Jordan River at the time of year when there is typically flooding and the Jordan overflows its banks. At the location where they were, in a normal time of year, the Jordan River is only about 100 feet wide. But during the time of year when the rains come and the Jordan floods and overflows its banks at this place, it could swell to as much as a mile wide. Can you imagine trying to cross a river that could be up to a mile wide with a group numbering into the millions, with all their children, with all their livestock, with all their belongings? I mean, this would be an incredible task, but God miraculously took the people to the other side. God commanded, he gave instruction that the priests should bear the Ark of the Covenant as they were instructed to do so. And they were to go out in front, and as they stepped into the water, God would miraculously cause the water to stop flowing, would create a path of dry ground as he did for the previous generation at the Red Sea, and they would be able to go across the Jordan River on dry ground. And he commanded them through Joshua to choose one man from every tribe, 12 tribes. Each man was to select one of those river stones and pile these 12 stones up, almost in the form of an altar, but this was to be a memorial of the miraculous work of God. Let's read about it in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll jump down to verses 19 to 24. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Jump to verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so God had commanded, take 12 men, each one grab one stone, where you camp tonight, which was Gilgal, set these stones up as a monument, as a memorial to remember. And that's what monuments are for, aren't they? That's what memorials are for. They are to give a remembrance, a memory of something. But as we read through this text in Joshua chapter 4, and we think about it, who was this memorial primarily for? And if you see carefully in the text, what you learn is it was primarily for the next generation. Do you see that? Set up this monument so that as you go from generation to generation and your children asks, Dad, why are these 12 stones piled up here? God said, this memorial is for the next generation. It represented, this memorial did, the responsibility of the present generation to lead the next generation to know and follow the Lord. And based on that reality, I want to preach to you this message, leave a legacy. On this Father's Day, for fathers, but also to every one of us, I wonder if you've given thought to leaving a legacy. Each of us needs to know that we have a responsibility to lead the next generation to know and follow the Lord, but not only to know that we have that responsibility, but determine to carry it out. Just as God used this monument to teach the people of Israel, you have a responsibility, dads, moms, present generation, that when the next generation says, what are these stones piled here for? You have a responsibility to teach them that they might know and follow the Lord. It's about leaving a legacy. If you were to think right now about the difference that you're making in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your church, in the community in general? What kind of legacy would you be leaving? What kind of influence would people say that you have had? If the end of your life were to come very soon here in this world, let's even say that it was today. If your life ended today, what would people say about you tomorrow? We all should have a desire to leave a legacy for the Lord. How can we do it? I think that as we read and understand this text, we find four ways, four actions that we can take that will enable us to leave a legacy. Would you note these this morning? If you desire to leave a legacy, here are four ways that you can do that. Number one is this: walk daily in faith and obedience. Look back at Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, "And as they that bear the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Now this may seem so detached, but I want you to catch what is going on here. The people of Israel are doing in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 3 exactly what God told them to do. They're following God's word. They're obeying the Lord. How would they get across Jordan on their own? How would they transfer across this overflowing, this flooded river, apart from following God's command? When we think about leaving a legacy, it sounds like such a daunting task. Maybe this is due at times to our tendency to focus on the spectacular, the miraculous. In other words, that leaving a legacy only comes down to a few big moments in life. But friends, listen to me very carefully. Leaving a legacy is not about the giant leaps. It's about a series of small steps. God did something miraculous at the Jordan River, but God doing something miraculous was the result of Israel taking a series of small steps, packing up their tents, packing up the tabernacle, getting the Ark of the Covenant ready for travel, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant according to God's instruction. And then, doing what? Taking steps into the river. You know, they may have looked at the Jordan River, which could have been a mile wide at this point, and thought, how in the world are we going to get across this big, wide, deep river with all our things, with all our children? But God wasn't asking them to look at the big picture, because all he was asking them to do was to simply take a step, followed by another step, followed by another. You see, friends, leaving a legacy is not so much about a few giant leaps you may take in life, so much as it's about the series of small steps that you take every single day. One of the first godly fathers highlighted in the Bible exemplifies this. His name is Enoch. Listen to Genesis 5, 21 through 24. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch," what? "Walked with God." What is walking? It's a series of steps, isn't it? Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. You see, it wasn't about one major event in his life. It wasn't about just one big moment and a choice in that big moment. No, Enoch's walk with God was a series of steps day by day by day for 300 years. He begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he, what? Pleased God. That's what walking with God is about. It's about pleasing God. And pleasing God doesn't come down to just two or three major times, events, decisions in your life. Walking with God, pleasing God, is about a series of steps day by day by day. You see, leaving a legacy is about walking daily in faith and obedience. The Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground because of the steps of the priests. One Bible scholar said this, unless we step out by faith and get our feet wet, we're not likely to make much progress in living for Christ and serving Him. It's about a step, followed by another step, followed by another step. Will you leave a legacy? The reality of our lives is that all of us look up to someone else. And all of us have someone else watching our lives and are patterning their lives after ours. And if we're going to leave a legacy for the Lord, our legacy will be left by small step after small step of daily faith and obedience to God. Number two. If we're going to leave a legacy, it's about walking daily in faith and obedience, but it's also by prioritizing matters of faith. Let me illustrate what I mean. When I had been called and accepted the opportunity to serve as the youth pastor at the campus church in Pensacola, Florida, back in 2010, I had the privilege a couple of months before I actually began in that role to sit down with a man who was at that time a senior pastor in Colorado who had previously been a youth pastor at the campus church. And I questioned him about how he conducted himself, how he ran the ministry, how he went about working with this unique group of young people. And the piece of advice that he gave that I remember most was when he told me that being a youth pastor is not just about doing activities kids remember. It's not just about having a winsome personality that makes you popular with the young people. The biggest piece of advice he gave me was that it's about creating positive faith memories for young people. And here's what he meant by that. It's about leading the young people in such a way where they take those kind of steps of obedience, where they make decisions for Christ, where they get involved in service for the Lord, where they make decisions to commit their lives in various aspects within their lives, decisions and activities, behaviors to the Lord, and then reminding them often of what God did. Reminding them regularly of how God worked, how He moved in their lives, giving them opportunities to build upon those memories, more memories of God at work and God doing things and moving in their lives in wonderful ways. And I believe the same thing holds true as it relates to leaving a lasting legacy. There in Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7, God said that these 12 stones piled upon one another would be a sign among you. And when the children ask, "What mean ye by these stones?" ye shall answer them. And the answer was about what God did as they trusted and obeyed God. And friends, let me ask you, have you ever experienced God doing things in your life as you trust and obey Him? Have you ever experienced God moving in maybe small ways? You put your trust in Him in that situation. You obeyed His word in that situation, and you saw God move even in just small ways. Have there been those moments in your life where you experienced God moving in a big way? Man, the path in front of you seemed to have a mountain on it, and you didn't know how you were going to climb that mountain. And God, as you placed your faith in Him, as you followed in obedience, even though a mountain was before you, God, as Jesus said would happen, picked up that mountain and moved it out of your way, and you were able to go on. Do you have those kind of faith memories? You see, so often, I am afraid in my life, I make the memories at my home and with my family about the fun and the exciting things of life. When as a father, I have a responsibility to prioritize matters of faith in my family, to help create these positive faith memories for my children. I want someday when they are out of my home, I want someday when I am gone and they are still here training their children and their children are training their children to remember that Dad made life not just about the fun things, not just about the exciting things in a worldly sense, but Dad prioritized matters of faith. He prioritized walking with God, the Word of God, prayer, family altar, church participation, not just observation, service to Christ in such a way that they liked it, that they enjoyed it, that they saw the good about it. I want to prioritize matters of faith in such a way that my children will desire to also prioritize matters of faith in their life. And if you and I are going to leave a legacy, it requires that we prioritize matters of faith. Notice thirdly, leaving a legacy is about communicating openly and regularly about the goodness of God. In Joshua 4, verses 21 through 24, Joshua reiterated God's command. He spake to them and he said, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come." Now, if he had stopped right there, none of us would be surprised by this at all, because children ask a lot of questions. Have you ever been where I have been as a parent? The questions come incessantly, unfailingly, from the time they get up until after they're supposed to be in bed. Have you ever, as a parent or even a grandparent, come to the place where you've said, "Okay, no more questions"? Have you ever done that, said that? I have, I think, multiple times this past week. No more questions. And that works for like 2 minutes. And then another question comes. Transparently, there have been times I've been guilty of taking a shortcut answering questions. Why is the sky blue? Because it is. You know what I'm talking about. The same has even happened, if I'm honest, even when my children ask questions that are of a spiritual nature. God, why, or Daddy, why does God, or what does it mean when he said, I can also be guilty of not purposefully introducing God into conversation at all at times. Can anyone else relate? One pastor wrote of this text that the people were to use rocks to tell their descendants the history of God's work on their behalf suggests that we must not only remember the times in our lives when God has stepped into a difficult situation or done something extraordinary, but we must also give testimony about them. I mean, think about that. This. God had them take something very ordinary. How many of you have ever been to the bank of a river? Have you ever noticed that there are rocks there? Anybody? Yeah. When we were in Florida just a couple of weeks ago, my wife's brother and his wife lived there with their one young son. And one of the days we were there, they told us that they were going to be taking him to a swimming hole that they had found. And it was only like 5 minutes away from our house that we were staying in. So we asked if we could come along. They told us how to get there. We got to the place. And it's a bridge with overgrowth on both sides of it, graffiti all over the bridge. And here was their car pulled off on, next to this bridge. And I was like, what kind of swimming hole is this? And I couldn't even find them at first. And the mosquitoes were... When I tell you that the Florida mosquitoes are the size of wasps here, I am not exaggerating. I had a bug land on my arm, and I thought at first it was a wasp, and I took a close look, and it was a mosquito. It was the thing of nightmares. But I finally figured out where they were, and here they were, and under this bridge was this fast-flowing creek, and that's the swimming hole. So we walked down there, and certainly there was a little bit of beach, not sand, dirt and mud, and a place where it wasn't just them. There was another mom with her daughter swimming there in this fast-flowing creek that on me all the way across only got about waist deep. But you know what was all over the floor and the bank of that creek? Rocks. There were rocks everywhere. Very ordinary. God said, take 12 rocks from the river and set up a monument. Something very ordinary, but God wanted them to take this something that was very ordinary to talk about something and someone very extraordinary. What are the memorial stones in your life? I've often heard my dad preach a message entitled Memorial Stones out of this passage, and my dad has illustrated it by actually taking some stones, and he stood before the congregation and taken a stone at a time and talked about the different memorial stones in his life. I remember a trip from Illinois to Indiana where I had actually been born. We moved to Illinois when I was 3. We took a trip to Indiana. We were going to see some family. But before we went to our family's home where we were going to spend time with them, Dad went to various locations around that area where he had spent his young adulthood in the early years of he and Mom's marriage, and he took us to the place and said, that's the church where I got saved. That's the church where I was called to ministry. That's the church where I was taken under wing by the pastor and discipled. That's the school where I was an administrator and helped build that church and that school. And these were all memorial stones. Very ordinary things, a house, a small church, but things where God did something extraordinary in his life. Can I ask you, is it your habit, your character, to communicate openly and regularly about the goodness of God? Has God been good to you? If the answer is yes, the psalmist gives us the encouragement, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The psalmist regularly writes about opening his mouth to praise God, not only in the congregation, but also even among the heathen, those who did not know and were far from God. We should regularly be opening our mouths to tell the goodness of God, which will enable us to leave a legacy. And then fourthly and finally, we'll conclude. Use the past to motivate for the present and inspire for the future. Excuse me. The past has its place. But we have to be careful with the past. The past can be a source of bondage, imprisonment, regret. The past can also be so emphasized that we miss the connection to the present and the future. For the first 2 years, maybe three, that I was the youth pastor at the campus church, I regularly had parents of teens, people who had been members at the church long term, etc. You see, at that time, you have to understand, we were going through an interim period. We were without a pastor. The previous pastor that had been called had only stayed for 2 to 3 years. And that was after we had had a long-term pastor. And so parents of teens, people who had been members of the church long term, would regularly make comments to me like this: well, I wish it was like it was then in the glory days. The glory days of the campus church. The glory days of the campus church youth group. I wish we had a pastor like so-and-so. I wish that we could still do this and this that like we used to do. I wish we still had this going on like we used to have. And it was just this constant barrage of, oh, if only it could be like it was then. And so even though they looked back at some good things from the past was still holding them bondage because they failed to connect it with the present and the future in an appropriate way. You know, the Israelites actually became guilty of this. If you read later in the Old Testament, same place where they set up these 12 stones, which were to be a memory of how good God had been, this same place later became a place of idolatry and rebellion. So the lessons from the past, whether it's forgetting the past or holding on too tightly to it, can be detrimental. However, the past has its place. We should remember the goodness of God from the past, the works of God from the past, but only so much as they motivate us to serve in the present and inspire us about what God can do in the future. How many of you have ever found yourself becoming disillusioned with, discouraged about what you see or don't see God doing presently? Has anyone ever been there? I have been. It's easy to look back and say, God, why don't you do today like you did then? God, why can't I see in my life, in my ministry, in my family, in my church, like I used to? One Bible scholar wrote, there's nothing wrong with memorials provided they don't become religious idols that turn our hearts from God, and provided they don't so link us with the past that we fail to serve God in the present. Glorifying the past is a good way to petrify the present and rob the church of its power. The next generations need reminders of what God has done in history, but those reminders should only be used to strengthen their faith and draw them closer to God. And so we need to remember the past, but not so that it becomes a crutch for where we are today. The past, instead, as we look back and see the goodness of God, should motivate us today and inspire us for what God can do. Tell the next generation about how you have experienced the goodness of God without robbing them of the hope that God can do the same and more with them. Do you know, I have heard in youth conferences and churches, speakers get up and say, you know, God did this, but he'll probably never do it again. I've seen a revival like this, but you know, we'll probably never see anything like that again. How sad that we would rob ourselves and the next generation of any hope of what God can do. Instead of saying things like that, how about we say something like this? Look at how God worked. Remember what God did back there. And just imagine what he can do for and through you. Leaving a legacy is about using the past, not as a crutch, not as a prison, but as a motivation for today and inspiration for tomorrow. Are you leaving a legacy? What kind of legacy are you leaving? If you want to leave a legacy for the Lord, let me challenge you today. Walk daily in faith and obedience. Prioritize matters of faith. Communicate openly and regularly about the goodness of God, and use the past to motivate for the present and inspire for the future. That will enable you to leave a legacy.